So this morning we're going to continue with our stories worth telling, parables of Jesus from Matthew. And just before we start, I just wanted to leave a little illustration with you. And say you're in the market to buy a house, and you've been keeping a close eye on the property websites, like daft.ie, a strange name for a property website, isn't it? Daft. Myhome.ie or property.ie, as well as the local estate agents. And then one day, you haven't come up with anything so far, and one day you pass this house with a for sale sign outside. It seems to be just what you're looking for. You stop and have a quick look around. Great location, just the right size garden, well kept. The house seems to be in very good order externally as you spend some time looking around. You excitedly go looking for more information, so you go online, immediate. And you get the website of the auctioneer on the for sale sign. And you're thinking it would be more than likely way beyond your budget. But it looks so perfect. So after finding it online and you start reading up, and yes, the right number of bedrooms, nice sized living area and kitchen area. And you jump down to the all important part, as you do. What's the price? Yes. And you cannot believe what is being asked for this property. It's much less than you expected. Wow, I could afford this. Well, I could probably afford the mortgage. You're thinking, it looks so fab. So the next step is make the appointment with the estate agent. You're all excited. You're at the desk inquiring about this lovely looking affordable property. And you kind of glance through the spec. And it did say it needs some work done, but you weren't too worried about that because it looks so well from the outside, thinking it can't be much. You call in, planning to arrange a viewing as soon as you can, but as you chat with the estate agent, you realise that some work is going to turn out to be actually a lot of work. The house isn't that new and it requires work on the plumbing and rewiring. There's no insulation to speak of. It needs a new fitted kitchen. And the bathroom needs redoing, and the windows, though PVC, they're poor and are poorly fitted and the older type. No central heating, whoa. Some foundation settlement problems and poor roof issues. And don't talk about the BER rating. You thought it must have been a printing error when I said E, but it actually was E. So you come to quickly realise that there is a reason this house has been on the market for quite a while, and it's so reasonably priced. It's what they call a fixer-upper, one of those. A lot of money needs to be spent on it inside. It looks beautiful on the outside, but once you get beyond the surface, once you look at what requires to be done, lovely on the outside, but a disaster inside. Without a big spend, this house was not ready to move into. This was no turnkey property. What seems to be a bargain was going to go away and be far and above beyond your budget and was not affordable. This is the type of life, this is the type of faith that Jesus saw in a lot of the religious people, and it is a lifestyle he commonly warned against. Looking good on the outside, but a total mess on the inside. And today in our series of stories worth telling, parables in Matthew, we're going to look at the parable of the two sons found in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. And we're going to read that in a few moments. But let's have a little bit of background. Let's get context. Let's rewind. Let's back up a bit, as they say in America. Let's rewind and see what's been happening up to this point in Matthew 21. So in the early verses of the chapter, we have Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Not on a white charger, but on a donkey, as was written in the Old Testament. Jesus is welcomed by crowds of people lining the streets in Jerusalem as a king. Many in these crowds now welcoming and celebrating Jesus would be, by the end of the week, be the same people baying for his crucifixion. Then a few verses on, in verse 12, we have Jesus entering the temple courts and driving out those buying and selling there, calling them robbers. And then in verse 14, Jesus heals the blind and the lame that come to him at the temple. But the response from the chief priests and teachers of the law was one of indignation. They were not pleased. They were angry. and irritated. And yet children were praising and worshipping Jesus. And when they bring this to the attention of the Lord, he responds, quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. He says, "Have you never read?" And I'm sure they had read, because they were the teachers of the law. "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." Jesus rebukes their hard-heartedness and points out the children, saying, "Do you not hear what these children are saying?" Along again then in verse 18, early in the morning, his disciples, the next day, after spending the night in a place called Bethany, which was a small village just outside Jerusalem, Jesus heads back into the city. And on the way, they come across a fig tree, which had leaves but no fruit. And Jesus was hungry. But he spoke to the tree and said, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. The disciples looked on and were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? And the Lord used that moment to teach them about faith and not doubting, believing and receiving whatever you ask for in prayer. And then in verse 23, the Lord Jesus enters the temple courts and begins teaching there. When again, these chief priests and elders of the people come to him. And this time they challenge him as to, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" What things are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the previous day when he drove out those guys out of the temple. That day before when he was healing the blind and the lame. And now, today, he's teaching in the temple courts. These things that they want to know, what authority have you got to do these things? And Jesus replies to their question with a question of his own. He says, "If you can answer my question, then I will answer your questions." So he asks John's, that is John the Baptist, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from a human origin? Basically, was it from God or was it from man?" Well, the chief priests and elders had to have a discussion amongst themselves. This is a tricky question. There was a bit of a predicament. If they say it is from heaven, will they reveal their own hard-heartedness and unbelief? Why didn't they believe? And yet, if the answer is from human origin, they will turn the people against them, because the people recognize that John the Baptist was a prophet from God. They couldn't say one way or the other, so they came up with a really lame answer. "We don't know." Then Jesus, in turn, refuses to answer their questions. So this is the point we've come to, where we come to this parable, and where Jesus does some straight talking directed at the Jewish leaders in the form of this parable. So Matthew 21, and we're going to read from 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus speaking, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" Jesus said to them, or the first they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collector and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." And we'll end our reading there at verse 32. The parable of the two sons. Generally, the parables were stories with hidden or veiled meanings that Jesus told to arouse the interest of the hearers and awaken their spiritual senses and give opportunity to respond. We have that familiar definition of a parable being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which maybe doesn't quite cover it all, but it reminds us of the unity between the visible world around us and the spiritual world. They generally revealed and concealed truths. They brought judgment to some, salvation to others. They hardened hearts of those who had already rejected Jesus and his teaching, or they opened eyes of those who were genuinely searching for the truth. And this parable is an exception to that, because as we see, Jesus interprets this parable in plain language for those who've rejected the truth. He starts off saying to his hearers, who in particular were the Jewish leaders, he starts off by saying, what do you think? A great question. Gets their attention. He says, use your minds, Jesus is saying. So we see in this parable, it's not hard to see that there's three main characters, the father and two sons in verse 28. The father represents God in this parable, and then there are the two sons with two different responses to the father's wishes. The father goes to the first son and instructs him, go and work today in the vineyard. And the first son responds by saying, no. He flat out refuses to go as his father asks. He initially refuses to do the will of the father. Straight up rebellion. Jesus interprets this very clearly for us as he continues here and tells us that the first son represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes in verse 31. The first son represents anyone and everyone who were viewed by these religious leaders and by society at large of the day as being the lowest of the low people in their community. They were viewed as those who'd be least likely to be loved by God, the least likely to be welcomed or accepted by God, the least likely to be forgiven by God. The job of the tax collectors of those days was to steal and extort money from people on behalf of the government, in this case, the Romans. They were mean, they were greedy, they were tough characters. You didn't want to cross them, and they had the backing of the Roman authorities. They hadn't time for God or for following his ways or for repentance. Truth and honesty wouldn't have helped their profession of tax collecting. The same goes for the prostitutes. Repentance and following God's laws wasn't for them either. Yet, these were those represented by the first son in the parable, Jesus tells us. The ones who initially said no. And you can tell that by their lifestyles. No to the father's request. But then later, they changed their minds and said yes and believed in Jesus and entered the kingdom of God. They were the first son in this parable. So eventually, many tax collectors and many prostitutes, whom the religious leaders viewed as the lowest of the low and beyond saving, those views as the worst of sinners, as it were, repented and turned to faith in Jesus. They had turned their backs on God and then repented, changed their minds and hearts, and put their faith in God's promise to forgive them and make them new. They were out with many others and they were baptized by John. These people were seen as the most unlikely, most unworthy to enter the kingdom of God, and yet they would indeed enter. So the first son in the parable represents these types of people, the lowest of the low elements in society, yet those who repented. The second son in the parable represents who? Well, Jesus tells us here in verse 32, they're the chief priests and elders in Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the day. They had initially said yes to God in a way. It was a superficial thing, just on the surface, an outward thing. It was all just empty promises. It was like that house we talked about earlier, looking so good, its location and grounds and lovely exterior, but a total mess inside. Like those whitewashed tombs with death inside. Their profession of faith wasn't real. They claimed to be doing the work of the Father. They claimed they knew what the will of God was. They were hard-hearted people, rebellious to the will of and purposes of God the Father, refusing to submit to the will of God, refusing to repent. When the Jewish leaders heard about this prophet named John out there in the desert preaching and performing a baptism of repentance, what did they do? Oh yes, they went, but they didn't participate. They went out there to watch, to see who was repenting and who was being baptized, but not to repent themselves. They refused to repent, as Jesus says here. They refused to be baptized. To repent and confess their sin, that would be beneath them. They had no need to confess their sin nor repent. After all, they're the chief priests and elders. Imagine them confessing that they are sinners in need of repentance. Wow, in need of a savior, or so they thought. But the truth is, that is exactly what they should have done, especially as they were the ones claiming to be doing the work of God and the work of the Father. They are the ones who should have cared the most about the will of God. But they refused to repent. They refused to trust. They refused to obey the will of God. That made them hypocrites, beautiful on the outside, but dead on the inside. As Jesus told this parable, we see these chief priests and elders. They are so blind to their own sin, so blind to their own need of repentance and forgiveness, that they didn't even initially recognize that they were the second son in this story. How did we know that they didn't see it? Well, Jesus points it out to them. They refused to answer that first question earlier on about John the Baptist and was it from God or from man? And they refused to answer why? Because it would make them look bad. Make them look foolish. Yet it didn't take them long to identify which of these two sons in the parable was in sin and which did what the father asked. They were quick to answer, but they didn't realize that the second son was representing them. They were totally blind to their need to repent, to confess, to truly believe, not just on the surface level, but in the heart. This parable points us back to Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "You will know a tree by its fruit." Jesus says, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And he says, goes on to say in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." The one who does what? Obeys the will of the Father. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We must regularly examine our lives, not others' lives, but our lives. Measure our thoughts, our actions, our heart, everything about us, measure these up to the standards for Christian living that's laid out in God's word. When we find areas where we let God down, areas where we find sin in our lives, what do? We turn from it. We repent. We confess. And as we grow in our faith in Jesus, we need to have a growing in our concern for obedience to the will of God, the will of the Father. Take it seriously. Trust and obey. What marked out these two sons in this parable? The first repented and obeyed. He started off in rebellion, saying flat out, "I will not." But then he had a change of mind and repented and went. The second son was all talk, "I will," but he never obeyed the Father. He didn't go. Repentance is always a fruit of growth as a believer. Some of Jesus' first words recorded in Mark, in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Repent and believe." As a believer, a follower of the Lord, we should always be growing in our concern for our obedience to the will of the Lord. This requires repenting and confessing sin regularly. Keep short accounts with God, someone has said. We are becoming Christ-like, but we've a bit to go yet, and we won't reach perfection until we are in glory with our Lord and Saviour. If there is one thing that this parable of the two sons and the good tree and the bad tree illustrate to us, it's that we cannot live in the state of continuing sin. Repentance to the Lord, confession and receiving forgiveness from the Lord are all part of the ongoing life of a believer. It is the way of righteousness. John writes in his letter, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." It's 1 John 1:8-10. The true believer will grow in personal and practical righteousness. There is no growth in the practice of righteousness without repentance, without confession, if there's no turning away from sin. That is how we grow. That is how sin loosens its grip on us. We turn from it by the power of the Holy Spirit within us as we grow in our faith and become more like the Lord Jesus. Yet we will still struggle with sin until we leave this earth and meet our Maker. "John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you do not believe him," Jesus tells the Jewish leaders. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. These chief priests and elders didn't see the need to repent or to believe what John was teaching or believe what he was saying about Jesus. I trust today we, each one of us, see the need to repent of our sin and to believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and to follow him as our Saviour. This parable deals with the command of Father to do something, that is to do the work that is in, out in the vineyard. This parable reaches beyond repentance and initial justification, initial salvation, and it stretches into sanctification, that process of becoming more like Jesus. Yes, there must be repentance, there must be salvation, but it also points to our attitudes afterwards as we live out the Christian life, our attitudes towards God's commandments. With this in mind, there are three very important principles that we can gather from this parable as we finish up. First, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Samuel 16, verse 7 tells us this. Actions speak louder than words. Deeds reveal our doctrine. Our actions say a lot about what we believe. If you casually looked at these two groups of people in the parable, these two groups of people, the Jewish leaders and the tax collectors and prostitutes, without knowing them, are their hearts, you'll be prone to think that, oh, the religious ones are the people who have it all together. And a bit like the house we spoke about at the beginning, looking so good on the outside. Good location. They seem closer to God and more likely to enter God's kingdom. They follow all these rules and regulations. They thought they were doing the will of God and follow God. But here Jesus points out clearly that they have rejected the Saviour. They rejected the Lord. They did not repent. They did not believe. But the other group Jesus speaks about, the tax collectors and prostitutes, believed the way of righteousness. They believed John's message. They repented and they were baptized. Jesus will turn away the one that says, Lord, Lord, and yet does not submit to the will of the Father and has no concern for obedience. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second son said, I will, sir. He spoke and said, I will, but his heart was not in it. He didn't mean it. He didn't do what the father asked him to do. This second son represents the Jewish leaders, and whereas the first son, who first refuses and later repents and changes his mind, represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who acknowledge their sin, repented, and turned to Jesus as their Saviour. That's the first thing. The second is that there is a work to be done in the vineyard. Yes, the work includes repentance, includes doing God's work here on earth, growing to be more like the Lord Jesus, growing the fruit of the Spirit, but there is more. We live in a spiritual famine. Our land is becoming more godless by the day. Many in our world have never heard of Jesus and never heard the gospel. Who is going to tell them about Jesus? Who is going to reach them? There's a lot of work to be done in the vineyard. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the labourers are few. There's a work to be done in the vineyard. And third is that need in the vineyard is immediate. The need in the vineyard is for now. The father in his parable doesn't say, son, next month I'm going to need you out in the vineyard. Or he doesn't say, son, next week I'm going to need you out in the vineyard. He doesn't say, tomorrow I need you to work in the vineyard. No. He says, go and work today in the vineyard. Today. Don't just promise to do it with lip service, like the second son. God doesn't want your lip service. No, he wants your life service. Where am I? Where are you when it comes to doing the work of God? Are we more like the first son or the second son? I'm busy. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe when I retire. I'm not equipped. I'm just a young believer and not long a Christian. Don't wait until tomorrow or until you're not busy. Is the Lord asking you to do something for him? Start today. It will be more difficult for you to be obedient to God's will tomorrow than it is today. And for the person who has not repented and has not placed saving faith in the Lord Jesus, this parable offers the greatest hope in the world, that God honours repentance. God has seen the rebellion in your life and in my life, but he will honour repentance. He will accept repentance. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ today. Don't leave it until tomorrow. God offers forgiveness for all who will repent and believe. If God is speaking to your heart right now, don't wait. Trust and obey today. Let us pray to the Lord. Our Father, we confess to you that without you, We are an unrighteous people. And without your Son, the Lord Jesus, we would have no hope of being reconciled to you. Without your Son shedding his blood on Calvary for us, we would be enemies of yours under your condemnation. Thank you that in your great love, you sent your Son to bear the sins of all who would place saving faith in him. Please grant us the strength and wisdom to do the work you have called us to. Teach us, Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow your Son, regardless of the cost, for the sake of his glory, that he may be made known not only in our doctrine, but also in our deeds. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.